All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is a passage that my high school class had to memorize. I should have my 9th through 12th grade just get up and quote it, and I think they could since they just had their verse test yesterday. They probably have it still memorized. Okay. Hebrews 13, 7, and then 17. If you mark your Bible, you might draw a line between those two verses. They're sort of twin sister verses. They speak of the same subject. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let's just go back. This is introductory material, verse 7. Notice we look always at the verbs. To me, that the action required sort of gets you always good in a verse. Remember them that have the rule over you. The word remember doesn't like, okay, here's a ruler, okay, that's Richard Butts, or that's Pastor Stephen, or that's my mom, or that's my dad, I remember their name, I can go on and forget it. That's not what remember means. Remember is the idea that as you go along, you're reminded of what they have taught you, or the lines they have drawn for you, whatever it is, you're to remember. When my kids were little, I'd drop them off at the Christian school on the other side of town where Dr. Hodges was. And sometimes I could tell when my kids weren't going to maybe have a good day. Can you sort of sense that sometimes when your kids get up? They're going to have a rough day. And they get out of the car, and I said, come back here, so-and-so. I want you to remember. And I would say some things. I want you to not forget during the day. You know, raise your hand, slow down, turn that paper in, you know, whatever it is, remember. And so the idea of remember here is to allow this thing to follow you. And what are we to remember? Them that have the rule over you. You know, God has put certain authorities in our life. You know, we have the bigger authorities like government authorities. We have policemen, all that kind of stuff. But here, it's very obvious, it's talking about spiritual rulers. You know, we are independent fundamental Baptists, and we believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. But having said that, God also structured the church. And God gave pastors and deacons and et cetera. And you know, there are people that refuse to submit to that. They are just flat wrong according to Scripture. You're supposed to be in a good Bible preaching church, and you need someone to be watching and going with you. In this case, it's talking over the pastor's leadership, the deacons. That leadership, maybe for younger kids, as a youth pastor, in our Christian school, it would be our Christian school teachers, and it would be our brother Austin heading up that pack of people. Remember them that have that leadership, or in this case it says the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. They've laid out the word of God, and you're to remember when you get out in life, this is what the word of God has laid and marked out for you, and it will lead to a safe way in your life. And then notice it says, considering the end of their conversation, you look at their consistent life, and you look at where they're going, and you say, I'm not going to get there unless I remember how the word of God said to get to that point in my journey. Now let's go to verse 17. Obey them. Now, a moment ago, we used the word remember. But having remembered, we could easily then make the next point to obey them. And I don't think we have to bring a whole message on obedience. We have all kinds of songs. Patch the Pirate wrote, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Then action is the key. Do it immediately. What's the result? Joy you will receive. I know it's a song, but it's based on scriptural principle. We could take that. And you know, we have an author of a song sitting right here in our auditorium. Brother Austin, years ago, his kids had, which would be Mrs. Capizzo Jr. and his other daughter, they had a hard time spelling O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E, so he shortened it. Obey, obey always. Obey, obey. Yeah, I'm glad three are awake. That's right. Obey now. Brother Austin wrote that for us, daughters. Obey always. Obey now. Obey father. Obey mother. Obey Jesus, brother and sister too. Obey. And so here we have the principle, obey them that have the rule over you. Notice the next verb, look in verse 17, submit yourself. Obey and submit. Obey would be maybe the outside, submit would be the heart. Have a heart that submits to their leadership. As why? Because it says they watch for your souls. Can I say your pastor? Your Sunday school teachers, your spiritual leadership, Christian school here, our principal and teachers, they watch for your souls. I can tell you from the pastoral side, in praying with Pastor Stephen and Brother Austin and the Christian school teachers and my Sunday school teacher staff, there's anxiousness for the path of the soul that they see before them. That it would go the right direction. So we find there's sort of a series here. Remember them, obey them, submit to them, for they watch for you. They watch for your souls, and they realize one day they're going to have to give an account. And so that means the shepherd or the leaders, the rulers, or the whatever you want to call them, they want to give an answer before God. And it's here, they want to give an answer with joy and not with grief. You know, Paul sometimes would say, my joy are you that get saved. And then the other hand, you'd say, I tell you now, even weeping. That would be that tension between the joy and then that heartbreaking when there are people that are following their flesh. That's often in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul would talk about those that have made wrong decisions. And yet those that have made right, joy and grief. For whichever way you go, it's either profitable or it's unprofitable in our spiritual life. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with us tonight as we would get into the Word of God. And Lord, lay out some principles that we need to be careful of in our generations, that we would walk in the right steps. And Lord, help me as a shepherd of this flock to be able to lead us, warn us, challenge us, inspire us from your word this evening and in all the messages that come forth from this pulpit. And now, Lord, be with these next minutes. Be with the Sailor Club and the Pee Wee Club next door. And be with the Spanish translation even tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Galatians chapter 3, please. In Galatians, you know your Bible has a lot to do with people getting mixed up and believing you have to do good works, follow the Ten Commandments to get saved. And people got saved out of Judaism and they found the Messiah, but the Judaizers come back and try to bring and mix the law into grace. And so a lot of what happens in Galatians and part of Romans and some of these other books, it's a very strong effort on the Lord's part, or Paul the Apostle particularly, to make sure that people aren't swept back into believing they're saved by grace and kept by law, or they're saved by law and kept by law. We're saved by grace alone. And this was what the Reformation was about, getting back that, even though we have all this preaching, by the time we came to the 14 and 1500s, 500 years ago, in spiritual the world, there was very much an oppression of good works system that had dominated. And so you have people like Martin Luther and the rest that said, hey, it's not by the works of the law, it's not by church tradition, it's by Jesus Christ and by grace alone. So Galatians 3, look at verse 1. There's the spirit of what he's talking about. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I'm not going to go into the whole disposition of this passage, But what happened here, Paul had laid out clearly saved by grace, but he uses a phrase here, who hath bewitched you? We might use the idea, you know, but Halloween's tomorrow, that's a good one, bewitched, but who's been monkeying with your thinking? Who's gotten upstairs and turned things around? You knew what was right, but somehow, in this case, Judaizers trying to mix, they got in, they got things all messed up and turned upside down. Who hath bewitched you? He goes back in verse 2. Did you receive salvation by good works or by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? And the obvious is by faith in the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Tonight, I want to just go through a series of things that we have to be careful that we're not fooled, bewitched, pulled off track from what we know is right. And one of my jobs and one of leadership's jobs in all churches and all movements that come out like that is to continually re-diagram that straight and narrow path according to the Word of God. So, who hath bewitched you? Satan is a master deceiver. Once again, let's refer to our Revelation 12 message from last Sunday night. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And how active is he? Day and night. Satan is busy all the time to try to mess up our thinking doctrinally and spiritually. So here he says, be careful who hath bewitched you. Be careful who you get underneath. One of the things, I've warned on this a few months ago, I would say it again tonight. You be careful of what you're following on the internet. Good stuff on the internet. There is good stuff. There is a ton. I'm not talking pornography here. I'm talking about spiritual wrong doctrine. Be careful that you don't become bewitched. Twisted up. Stumbled up. Be careful of watching the charismatic channels on the television. And sometimes I'll turn on and sort of watch to get a feel for what's going on, channel 22 and 14 and that whole little broad spectrum on there. Be careful. Be careful lest you be beguiled or bewitched by people that can talk so well. And Satan was, from the very beginning, out-talked Eve just like that. So be careful of this bewitching. Turn to Colossians chapter 2, please. Look at verse 6. As ye have, therefore, Colossians 2, 6, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and build up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through, and he lists out a group of things, five of them, through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is where we get thinking human logically. And we've discussed this from this pulpit before. The heart is deceitful. And can I just throw in there with the heart, your mind? Man's mind has been corrupted by the fall. We have a degenerated nature. Just say amen to that. And if we, the book of Proverbs in several places says, a man thinks that his own way is good, but be careful, the ends thereof are death. So when we get thinking after our own thoughts and traditions, we're going to end up curving not after the truth, but after what sounds good or seems good or it's logical to me. And it's not that the Bible is illogical. Don't get that from this. But we're not to follow the logic of this world. The logic, actually, some of the Greek is that very word, logisms, the thinkings and their philosophies. But after Christ and what he has said. So let's go back and look at the verbs. I'd like to look at the verbs. Let's look at them again in verse 6. As ye therefore have received the Lord. So have you received the Lord? Yes, I have. Pastor, I did. I know Jesus. I love him. Then, that's the next word. So what? Walk ye. in him. Now that I say my life is all about him, then line up after him and follow him and get your eyes off of everything else. Put your eyes continually back in Christ. How do I do that, Pastor? Every day in the Word. Every day submitting yourself to let Dr. Bob Sr. say you take the Word of God and it combs the kinks out of your thinking. Just like you comb your hair. It just takes the Word of God and you say, oh, wow. And it just straightens your brain out, straightens your doctrine out day by day by day. Look on verse 7. He says, rooted and built up. There's two more verbs. Roots, we know what that is. Built up, that's edified in him. You notice the key is not just rooted and built, but it's in him. So we walk in him and we're rooted in him and we're built up in him and then we're established. We're established in him as ye have been taught. Notice the next verb, abounding. Abounding. You plant a plant. Recently, I took some plants and divided them up, and I've been checking on a couple that I have at home from that group, and sure enough, here comes some brand new little shoots coming out from them, and I said, good, they're abounding. I have transplanted a few things before that after I transplanted them, instead of going like this, I went like this. They weren't putting any roots down. They weren't growing. They weren't prospering. In that case, you better dig it back up. But while there's any life in it, you better find out what you did wrong. Christians, are you abounding? So we're established and we're rooted and we're built up as we have received him and we abound, the abounding Christian life. That's where we ought to be. A lot of Christians are sort of in that motoring along sort of idling life. Rooted and abounding him. Go on, if you will, please, in verse 8. More verbs. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophies of vain deceit and traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. If you take that whole passage as a whole, it's not after these, but it's after Christ. And this is what leadership in a good church or Sunday school teacher does. They say, here's what Christ said. Tonight we take the Word of God. This is what Christ said. This is what the Word of God says. Put your roots in it. Beware. I don't care how slick or how big that movement grows. Beware lest you get off in the wrong direction. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, please. Look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren. Now this is not talking to the unsaved then. I beseech the brethren. And this next one is one that a lot of Christians hesitate to designate in their Bible. It's the word mark. Would you mark the word mark? Okay. Mark the word mark. Mark them which cause divisions among and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Number two is another verb. Avoid them. For they are that are such serve not who? But who do they serve? Their own belly. What does it mean, their own belly? What's ever good for them? What feels good to them? Their own lusts, their own pleasures, their own goals, their whatever. And you know, it's amazing over the years. I've been around long enough to watch people come and go in churches, and there are people that many times what they're looking from a church is not how they could follow Christ, but maybe how they can make connections, how they can make money, how they can grow their business, how they could just make more friendships so their kids will be safe from the wicked world of wrong drug doers and pornography, but not after Christ. We don't come to Westside Baptist Church just so we'll be around morality. We come to follow Jesus. Oh, that should have gotten an amen. There is our goal, to follow him and to follow his word. So for they that are such, serve not our Lord, but their own belly, and by good words, they're not saying bad words, by these really big fancy words and fair speeches, notice what they do. They deceive the hearts of the simple. But look at verse 19. This is a commendation. He says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. When we do right, the testimony shines out because it's rare. It's a rare thing. You know, let's just take in church terms. A church that's a Bible-believing, separated practicing, evangelistic, fundamental type church, it's a refreshing testimony in the midst of a lot of people where it's social and minimal and obligation-driven. But your obedience has come abroad as you have obeyed Christ. And you have obeyed the leadership that brings you unto Christ. Let's go back there. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. What's it mean to put a mark on them? I was reading Genesis a couple weeks ago, just rushing through it. And we came to Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother. And after he killed his brother and God dealt with him, do you remember what he did in his forehead? He marked. Cain said, this is more than I can bear, and everybody's going to see me, and they're going to want to kill me, and all you can read all this stuff there. I don't think we go on the forehead and psh, with a brand. I don't think that's exactly what it means. But it does mean to note them in a point that they're sort of called out, that it's not let go, that they're going contrary to Christ, to the Word of God. You don't just say, oh, well, everybody does their own thing and they chose to not follow Christ in that area of life and they chose not to follow Christ. Well, that's okay. No, you mark them. And along with that marking, there's another thing that goes along with it. Then you avoid them. I'm not talking about the practice in some denominations of shunning where you're punishing. But why would I mark and avoid? Let me tell you why. In a war field, they put out these things called landmines. And you're coming along, and here comes some guy rushing in. Boom! He blows up. He's blowing into, oh, wow, that's awful. Well, the next guy says, I'm not crossing that field. So they call somebody in with all their equipment and earphones, and they mark here, and they mark here, and they mark here. And you say, are you sure you got them all? I don't want to step on anything. And you go across the field, any place that has a marker or buoy or something, do you step there? You avoid it. And that's sort of the purpose of this very thing. It's not so much marking to punish them. It's marking them lest they start continually having an influence in the congregation. Or they have an influence on your family. That needs to be marked. When I was a young teenager, my pastor began to disciple me, and I went into his office, and I was amazed. All those books, you know, preachers always have a bunch of books. And I went in, and I said, well, just amazed, looking up down. And there was a whole shelf that on the back of the book, in the spine of the book, you know, on poison bottles, they have the skull and the crossbones, you know, that you put on that thing. They had books marked just like that. I said, what in the world is this? He said, these are some books in case somebody ever came into my library and looked at it. That's from Mormon, that's from Jehovah Witness, that's from Church of Christ. I have them there so I can sort of study firsthand and get firsthand things. But I sure don't want anybody to read these books out of my library. So I mark them so they will avoid them. We do the same thing in lots of other things. You know, we put locks on cabinets. When my kids were little, I remember when they get old enough to crawl, went down to the hardware store and got those little things you put in the cabinets and it sticks underneath. They can't jerk their hand. They still can get their little fingers in there. You ever notice that? It's amazing what they can do early. But you attempt to lock it up. There was a family in our church in Indiana. They had a child late in life. All the locks were off their cabinets. And one day the mama came out, and there was every bit of underneath the sink, you know, how you keep all your chemicals, you know. Child had taken them all out and poured them all, and she was mopping the floor, and she was eating some of the stuff as she went along. Boy, they called the poison control center. And boy, after that, the chemicals were kept up here. Mark and avoid. You know, one of the most difficult things is when a dad or a pastor or somebody in leadership says, this needs to be noted, marked, and we ought not to go that way. Sometimes, actually in our old nature, it generates curiosity. You can't tell me what to do. Well, let's hearken back to Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Remember, obey them, submit to them, because there's going to either be a good result or there's going to be a brokenhearted result. And that's what good leadership is, trying to just simply take a church or take a Sunday school class or take a Christian school or take a college or whatever it is. They're trying to take it in a right, positive direction. So this idea of mark and avoid, and be careful that we don't allow ourselves to serve our own belly. I have found, I want you to hearken, if you don't listen to much else what I said tonight, it's interesting, and I think I am the same way, so this is not an accusation. It's interesting in human nature. We can pretty much agree this is right, until it's applied to something I don't like. I believe this is right doctrine. All of a sudden, my best relative gets hooked into that, and I say, well, you know, it's not that bad. Or maybe in our church, somebody gets into it, and we have to deal with it and say, well, you know what? They give lots of money. They built that whole building over there. And, I mean, they're my good friend, and they have us over every Saturday night. We barbecue. I don't think it was that bad. That's serving your own belly. They're my friend. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Years ago, I heard a message. It was a seminar given by Becca Horton, who is Mrs. Horton from Pensacola Christian College. And she was talking about when she had some parents come in and they had to deal with something concerning issue in the school, and the parents said, you've never liked our child. You just want to narrow this school down. And she stopped and she said, you know what? You've been in our school for 10 years. And we've always been best friends and all the rest. This is the first time your child's got in trouble. Why do you think we would be expelling students from Pensacola Christian College? We need every dollar we can get. It's because we're watching for the whole student body to follow Christ. It gives you a lot of respect for Becca Horton. Amen? And I just challenge us as a church. There are going to be times that we fight battles doctrinally and positionally, and we have to take a stand. Over the years, one of the biggest, hardest ones is somebody like Billy Graham that's gone so soft in a lot of areas, and you have to point out and mark, why would he be sitting down with the Pope and having fellowship? Why would he have Catholic priests in his follow-up room and sending his converts over there? Something is desperately wrong. He needs to be marked. And his crusades need to be avoided. Oh, let me tell you, the last 30 years, that has split whole churches. And yet, for spiritual leaders, they know that's disobedience to Christ. It's easy when there's not a name on it that fits our belly. It's when it fits our belly that it gets hard. So we got to be careful that we follow Christ and not our belly. Let's go one more, and we will quit for tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 3. I hear the papers turning, I like that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach, what's that word there? Otherwise. That means like contrary-wise, right? So here's what's been laid down by godly leadership, but this is somebody teaching otherwise. And they consent not. In other words, they won't submit. Okay, so they're teaching otherwise. They're sort of leading a rebellion, and they won't submit to what's right, to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What's the diagnosis of that man's problem? He is proud. And you know why we don't like to get our foot caught and don't like to be called out? It's because our pride gets affected. He is proud, knowing nothing. He thinks he knows a lot, but he's really making a big mistake, and his pride's going to cause him to have a fall. He is proud, knowing nothing, but he's doting about questions of strifes of words. You know, when they get in an argument and they're like Bill Clinton years ago, our president, what is the definition of is? Wasn't that most disgusting thing, those that are old enough to know? Here's a president that did some most ridiculous things in the White House, sexually garbage things. Did you do it? And he said, well, it depends on your definition of is. When you get doting about words like that, you're guilty. I don't care who you are. I have students come in our office different times to discipline. It's refreshing when your students just come in, I did it. I'm sorry. Help me do better. I'm working on it. And then there's, well, I didn't do exactly. What did you define that for me? What have you heard? Yeah. That's the pride coming out of them. Okay. They haven't settled it yet. Look on, please. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh, what's the result of that in a church? It comes envy, strife, railings. They start thinking evil surmisings. They think evil about people. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. The truth goes out the window. Supposing that gain is godliness. From such, what are we commanded? Withdraw thyself. And that word withdraw thyself is the word aphistemi, which means remove, desist, revolt, desert that position, let go of that person, withdraw from that. That would be equivalent to the word we learned over here, avoid. Withdraw, avoid, mark. But don't hang around this proud person. Don't let them infest your spirit. Follow Christ, God's given godly leadership. Don't let your personal pride, because you got in the issue where it's somebody, friend, don't get arguing about words. Get your spirit under obedience and submission to Christ. This is where God wants us to be. Look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, the three F's, flee at these things. Follow after righteousness, verse 20, verse 12, and fight the good fight. That word fight means to struggle. Actually, the word fight there is the word to agonize. It's actually in the Greek. It's agonizomai. And we could just lift it right into our agonize. I am to fight. I am to struggle and agonize to get to the right place and agonize over my pride and my flesh so that I can be submissive to Christ and to what he's laid out in front of us. Well, this is really the first part of a message that I want to bring in the next couple Wednesday nights. We're going to get into some practical applications where all this meets the road. But let's just lay it down. God's given leadership in churches, given pastors, and given deacons, he's given all kinds of groups. And then there are those that as we go out that would try, on the other team, they try to bewitch us. And then there's a response of godliness and there's a response of fleshiness. One is a pridefulness and the other one is a submission to try to follow after Christ. And it's easy as long as it's nobody we know and we're not involved. Where the issue comes is when it's us or our relatives or our friends. But our spirit should still be the same. I would just use one example for you. King David, he definitely knew what was right, wrote a lot of different things, and yet when he got in the middle of the battle himself, he couldn't handle it by himself. He needed the prophet, Nathan, to come and talk to him. But praise the Lord, instead of a response of pride, there was a response of repentance and humbleness. The result was God restored David to usefulness. So, a challenge to us tonight. These strifes in all generations will be until the day we meet Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes after Christ. Follow after that which is righteous. Flee the other. And remember, God has given us certain shepherding influences. Remember them. Obey them. Submit to them. let them bring you back to where you need to be. And you'll be healthy. Let's bow our heads, please.